In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our good shepherd, best and truest friend, Jesus. We're meditating on the last two verses of that second lesson. This is Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, in connection with His blood, which established the eternal testament, may He equip you with every good thing to do His will, as He works in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In His dear name, dearly redeemed, because His blood was shed for all. What shall we talk about today? Cars or diamonds? How about both? So you come home, and there in your driveway is a brand new, shiny, luxury vehicle like you've been dreaming about for so long. And on the dashboard is a little box with a spectacular diamond. Not a day you'll soon forget, right? So you go in the garage, grab an old paintbrush and an old can of acrylic, and you come out and you varnish the car and the diamond too. That's ridiculous. That's what we humans do with God's great salvation. He gives it to us perfectly, and it's the greatest gift ever in Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And we've got our little paintbrushes. This is all the world's religions. This is every religion besides what's said in the Bible. Is do and do. And then do and do. And only the God of the Bible says, done. Believe in Jesus? Then believe what He said. It is finished. Done. Put your paintbrushes away. We have returned to the Good Shepherd. And we're here to be equipped by the Good Shepherd with everything good. This is eternal glory. With everything good in Him. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. What's peace? Most people think of peace as, you know, getting rid of all problems. There are whole religions based on just learning suffering, getting rid of your problems, or just living in them, dealing with them. That's peace to them. More Americans, I think, would go for the idea, and they pursue this all their lives, that independent wealth, where you have enough money, you can just pay somebody else to do everything you don't want to do. And then you can go off and spend your time and money however you please, right? That's peace for most people. It's like that farmer in Jesus' parable where he just keeps building bigger and bigger barns. And he says to himself, to his soul, take it easy. Kick back, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, Jesus says in His parable, God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required from you. And then who will get everything that you've laid aside for yourself? As people pursue this worldly wealth and fame, if they ever get there where people would say they've arrived, are they happy? Or are they like one billionaire who said, my life is like yours. I just have more zeros behind it. Isn't that the truth? Peace is not the absence of problems. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. When your heart is at peace, the world can be a mess around you. But as it said in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When my soul is being robbed of that peace and I'm getting all worried and anxious about things, that's my prayer, Lord. Let the rest of this go. Let me focus on Jesus, my Savior, and find true peace in him. Not in the world's things, no. Jesus says it's peace from him. So may God, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the God of peace, that great shepherd of the sheep, in connection with his blood, which established the eternal covenant. When we get into that covenant, or the last will and testament is really the translation here, you can start to understand why God was so angry with those Old Testament prophets, the shepherds, the pastors of the time of Jeremiah. When he says, woe to you, that's God turning his anger and his wrath on them. This is terrifying. You don't want to see God's angry face and his wrath in fire. But he says, woe to you shepherds, you pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That was our reading from Jeremiah 23. And then he promises, I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. There's something that these pastors, these preachers have to proclaim that brings true peace to the sheep when the good shepherd is leading. And it's really the last line. The Lord, our righteousness. Everything that God demands of you and me, which he has a right to, he's holy. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or as Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's how he created us. He has a right to demand it. But it's all supplied in Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. And he wanted those pastors in ancient times to keep pointing to the Messiah coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then when he came, Jesus found that the sheep were still scattered, because the highly religious people in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees, were all convinced that they could keep the old covenant, as it's called, which God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, summarized in the Ten Commandments, but they felt they had to add more commandments on top of that. This is what people do as well. When we can't keep what God says, like the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and we fail over and over again, and really because of that, break every other commandment too, we just make up things that we can do, try to recast God in our own image, what we can manage. And so the Lord Jesus found the sheep scattered by the pastors in his day too. When you get to Mark chapter 6, our gospel lesson, Jesus has just heard about his cousin John the Baptist, who announced the coming of Jesus and pointed to him as the Lamb of God, that John had just been beheaded. Jesus needs a vacation. He needs to get away. I remember this verse from college with a professor who looked at all of us future pastors and said, you will, some of you, try someday to work yourselves into an early grave and say you did it for God. You pastors ought to be listening to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This is what he said to his disciples. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. He was a hardworking dean of students, but he knew pastors quite well. Same problem. It's called workaholic, right? It doesn't matter whether you do it for this or that, but it's not God's will, because Jesus says rest. But I look at my Lord Jesus in this, and I know what it's like to be tired and hungry, so that just putting a meal on or waiting for, you know, to get through the line or something. Oh, where's the patience, right? And here's Jesus going so tired to a secluded place where the people know where he's going. The Sea of Galilee is a lake like Lake Mille Lacs. I mean, you can see where. And so they ran around and were there waiting for him. He's not angry. He's tired. He's hungry. But in the original Greek, it says he just wells up with compassion in his guts from deep down in here. This compassion wells up because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And this gospel lesson really caught the first of his feeding of the sheep. Jesus began to teach them many things, but he did not ignore their physical needs, because if you know the rest of the story, they had 5 loaves of bread and 3 small fish, and the little boy's lunch. And with that, Jesus blessed and broke and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's the good shepherd at work. And you are equipped by the good shepherd for everything good. He equips you not with thou shalt and thou shalt not at Sinai. But in Jeremiah again, this is after he talked about being angry at the pastors, he comes to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Look that up, mark it in your Bible, because in the letter to Hebrews for our text, that's quoted several times. And the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not going to be like that covenant at Mount Sinai because they broke that covenant. Though I was a husband to them, they were like an unfaithful wife to me. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will write my law in their minds and their hearts so even the little ones will know. Now, if you have little ones who've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you have an ally in the heart of that child. And you can say to that child, you want to be good because the Holy Spirit lives there. That's God's promise. Awesome. Peace from little on. And this is the covenant. This is the testament. It's pure grace. It's one-sided. There are no conditions. Keep that in mind. God does it all. He says, I will forgive their guilt and remember their sin no more. All God, all good, all grace. So this past week, I needed some technical support, and I'm on the phone with the tech, and he sees my publishing name, Preacher's Apprentice, and asks about that, and he's all excited. He says, I was just in to talk to my pastor, and my pastor told me that I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Jesus did everything. Almost reminded me of a young bride looking at her new diamond, huh? You know what I did? I piled on. Together, we looked at that diamond every which way we could. He kept directing the call back to the tech side. It's his job. I have a different job. I love mine. We celebrated God's grace together because it is free. As Jesus says, now go leave your life of sin. See, there it is. How do we who go from guilt to gratitude in Jesus say thanks to God who has everything? He's like the owner of this luxury car dealership that says, if you want to repay me, help your neighbors. What? Yeah. That'd be like the home of righteousness in heaven, wouldn't it? Help your neighbors. And sometimes we're called upon to help far beyond what most generations have. How do you help your neighbor? Dear friend of mine, a pastor in Central Africa, said that they thought that COVID was an American disease. And then they thought it was a rich man's disease. And now COVID is sweeping across Africa, and they realize, yeah, it's a poor man's disease too. He's had to bury most of the other pastors in his village because he's the only pastor surviving at great risk to his health. He barely survived some heart problem less than a year ago. He needed encouragement, and I reminded him of pastors like Paul Gerhardt and Martin Rinkert, other Lutheran pastors in the 30 Years' War, who were in cities under siege where the plague went through. Martin Rinkert in particular was sometimes doing 50 burials a day. 4,000 funerals in a year. He was the only surviving pastor in that city with enemy armies around and everybody's all sealed up inside. Martin Rinkert even had to bury his own wife. You might not remember his name, but the hymn that he wrote is one of the most famous in Christendom. Now thank we all our God. This is what happens when everything is falling apart and such a mess around you, and you keep your focus on Christ, you sing into the teeth of these things. Now thank we all our God. Get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to say to me. Christ is my shepherd, and you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the eternal testament. May he equip you now with everything good to do his will. What is in keeping with gratitude and thanks instead of guilt? Everything to do his will as he works in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Hear who's busy in there. Did you catch that? It's echoing what the Holy Spirit says through Paul in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. The desire has to come from God, and so does the ability, because otherwise, Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What can a corpse do? The Holy Spirit tells us by nature we are dead. We can't desire, we can't choose, we're dead. But in that same Ephesians chapter 2, while we were dead, he made us alive in Christ. You probably know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Even the faith is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You know the next verse? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He lays these out in our lives, these opportunities to say thank you to God by helping those around us. But it's God who's working that life and that desire and the ability in all of us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Or Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So, do you still have to do something to get to that point where you can be confident of God's grace? This is what Jesus says. Amen, amen, I tell you. Obviously, John's gospel account, 25 times he does that. Amen, amen. This is really serious. I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He is not going to come into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. Has crossed over. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're already there. It's all yours. It's a free gift. Nothing more to do. A brother of mine was a missionary in Bogota, Colombia. And he said it was a girls' school. And they told the girls, and one was just so excited, you mean I don't have to do anything? We're all done? And yeah, and he piled on with that. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the announcement. When the girls came in for some awards ceremony, they ran into the gym saying in English as they do in Spanish, this is how they pronounced it, we are wieners, we are wieners, we are wieners. Yeah, winners you are, however you say it, because Christ is all in all, and you've returned to the shepherd of your souls. So, I promised last week we'd talk about this ticket to heaven. Some of you may have received this. Someone was thinking they were doing the Lord's work, leaving these around here at our church, New Life, named after this New Life. But I told you before, there's no if in the New Covenant. So that's a red flag word. If you see a tract or a little piece of paper like this, somebody copied on their photocopier, and you see the word if, which occurs twice in here, well, there's a problem. If you believe this and say this prayer. And then again, if you said this prayer, welcome to the kingdom of God. There's a theology behind this that you might not be familiar with. It's Arminianism, but it's gone throughout America. It's the idea that somehow your sins are not forgiven yet until you do something or at least believe. The fact is, God announces God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. It's done. Jesus said, tetelestai. It is finished. No if. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, right away, if you start looking for things in here that follow John 3:16, that's good, obviously. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It just says believe in Jesus. You have eternal life. But whoever made this ticket up, they added at least four other things, along with you have to say this certain prayer that's on here. And I can't find a single instance of that in the Bible. No one is converted like this. Not once. The closest you can come to a situation like this is Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the jailer at Philippi has just asked, what must I do to be saved? And what does the Lord's apostle Paul say? Not do. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your household. And in case anybody wants to exclude the little children and the babies, there's four verses in a row that include the whole family and says they all believed. We get into this in Bible information class where we look at Jesus saying the little ones can believe in him, and we look close at Acts chapter 16 because Lydia's story is in there too. If ever there was a place where the Holy Spirit could say, but not the babies, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, then you have a ticket to heaven. He does want us to believe, but faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you already want to believe, you are already turned around, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just a way to summarize this. Because it really comes down to who are you going to believe? You know, Jesus who says it is finished, or some pastor who says you have to do more, or some friend, as the case may be. This comes from an email from one of our members looking at this last week. I think it's good. So pretend that you are driving your beautiful new luxury automobile with your spectacular diamond to the big game. You park in the secure parking lot. You're on your way in, and somebody runs up to you with one of these, a ticket to heaven. Your ticket to get in, they're saying. You try to tell them. The owner said, just come. My ticket is waiting at the pearly gates, where the son of the owner is going to give me the real ticket and invite me in. Why do I need this? That's what it is. God's son, his name on you in your baptism. Trust in Jesus. Keep on coming for the strengthening that his word gives so that you can avoid those things that make the sheep sick and hurtful. And say in gratitude to God, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, in connection with his blood, which established the eternal testament, may he equip you with every good thing to do his will, as he works in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.